all I was just, I saw you in the attic up there, brother, and I felt your pain. No one was in the house to rescue you, and you sat up there and watched home movies. Oh, Clark. Makes me really want to put my decorations up next year.
I don't want to get...
Oh, yeah. Alan, we're glad you're here, buddy. Glad you're here. This morning, this is one of these obscured characters we're going to look at today that really, you know, we know about him. We know a little bit about his story. Kind of obscure, but very, very important. And to be honest with you, I really didn't know the extremity of his importance until I was really digging into this. If you will turn to the book of Acts, the book of Acts. The book of Acts is give you a little background here. The book of Acts is titled that because it's the Acts of the Apostles. What did the apostles do after Christ was crucified, was placed in that tomb, was resurrected? What did they do? The leader was gone. The one that they loved and revered and respected is gone. And so is the movement gone? Alan, get that tarp and throw it over her, would you? I'm glad to have you.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Okay. That's what Lazarus said. You remember that, don't you? That's what Lazarus said at the party at Bethany. Glad to be here. Better than being dead. But what happened right after Christ ascended into heaven, and you remember, here's the deal. They were standing there gazing. He's gone. And the voice said, "Why are you standing here gazing? Get on with it." There was a plan. There was a God's plan to usher in the kingdom of God was being enacted with Christ being ascended into heaven. This is glorious. Don't stand here gazing with your mouths open. Get busy. I've trained you for 3 years to turn this world upside down. Get on with it. What happened to the apostles? The Acts of the Apostles. What did they do? What did they do? If you turn to chapter 6... we pick them up because they're in charge of the thing now, down here on earth. God's going to use us to help usher in the kingdom. And in chapter 6, at the beginning of chapter 6, this is a story that you've heard about. There were some widows against between the factions already. Quickly, it was factions. You see this? I mean, Jesus hadn't been in heaven long, and already there's factions between the Grecians and against the Hebrews and the real Jews. And the Gentile believers and all this, and it says that there was murmuring, verse number 2, murmuring that happens in churches. There was murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministering, and so they had a problem. And so the 12 called the multitude and the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason we should leave the word of God and serve the tables." So this is a story where it was instituted with the deacons. Now, some people believe that deacons, the purpose of deacons was to wait on tables. I mean, that's what it looks like. We got a problem here that some of the widows were not getting waited on. You know, let's get a group of men, you know, once again, for God so loved the world, He didn't send a committee. Let's get a group of men to make sure nobody is neglected. And so some people think, well, that's what deacons are for, that they're to wait on tables. Listen to me, folks. The responsibility of the deacons was not to wait on the table, but to take care of the mess that the lacking of the waiting on the tables caused. That's what deacons are for. It's to protect the fellowship, protect the koinonia and the New Testament church. Protect it. Don't let this murmuring keep going and where there's dissension and everything. Take care of the murmuring. And at the same time, they were taking care of this problem here. So you see here in chapter 6 that they prayed, verse 4, and in the ministry of the word, and verse number 5, and the saying against the whole pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, who was a proselyte of Antioch. They chose seven men, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. They took these seven men before the apostles. They vetted them. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them and kind of commissioned them. In verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Because you remember the Great Commission was that you're going to be witnesses where first? Jerusalem, and then where? Judea, and then where? Samaria, and then where? Uttermost. Okay, that was the plan. And so they were struggling being a witness in Jerusalem. They didn't got all the starting blocks yet. And already murmuring with each other. But that's the master plan of Jesus. Keep that in mind as we go through this today. It's very important. And so Stephen, verse number 8, said he was full of faith and power, and he did great wonders and miracles among the people. Stephen was one of the seven people that were selected. Was one of the seven people that was selected to assist the apostles. Their job was to assist the apostles, and the scripture gave us nothing concerning his family, nothing about him, his background. And but Stephen was a Hellenist, a Greek-speaking Jew. He was a Greek-speaking Jew. He was a different type of man. The apostles were Galileans. Let me explain that to you. And I'm not trying to get into class warfare here, but the apostles were Galileans, and in a way they were crude. They were uneducated men. I mean, this is who Jesus chose. They were crude, they were uneducated men, but Stephen was full of culture and a great reputation. Stephen was not an apostle. Stephen was not a pastor. Stephen was not an ordained minister. Stephen didn't go to seminary. I did that because Denny's not here, okay? He was a layman. Now be careful, because you may have a hierarchy of positions, and you know where you got somebody here that apostle, and then you got the pastors, and you got ordained ministers, and then you got cottage cheese, and then you got lay people. Man, we're all in this thing together. But Stephen was not an apostle. He was not a pastor of one of the churches that was being started. But he was a wonderful, wonderful, educated man. And he's going to begin to defend the gospel like nobody else has ever done it here in just a moment. And you're going to see the power where God uses each of us, lay people. He uses us. He equips us. He gives us different personalities and temperaments. He gives all of us certain spiritual gifts for the work of the ministry. And so let's don't lose sight of that as we've got this new movement coming about now that Jesus is sending to heaven, and we're going to help usher in the kingdom. We've got the 12 disciples, and it's going to take all of us. And so we're going to see this. This verse is, he was full of faith in chapter 6, and he was full of power. He was a man of strong faith. He was an educated man. And what I want to say about his education, you're going to see today, he knew the Scripture. He knew the Scripture, and I've always believed this. I've been in this for a long, long time, and I've traveled all over the United States and been in churches, and I've come across some of the most godliest lay people. To me, and I'm not being ugly, they have a bigger ministry than most staff members I've come in contact with as I've traveled. Okay? I'm not being ugly. I'm just telling you. Some of y'all got a great ministry. You realize what God has set you apart to do. He's given you a passion to do something, and you set forth and you're doing it, and it's unbelievable the impact that you're having on people. So I don't want to get into this class warfare, because Stephen knew what his position was, but he used everything he has. He was not only an educated man, but he knew the Scripture. He knew the Word of God, and he's going to use it today. In verses chapter 6, verses 9 through 14, we're still setting the background for today's lesson. 9 through 14. And Stephen, full of power, and did wonders and miracles among the people. This is Stephen. Don't overlook this verse. And Stephen, full of faith and full of power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, this is probably messing some of these apostles up because they're watching this happen of what they considered a layperson. See, they thought more highly of themselves than they should. The Jewish religious leaders, they were incensed. Look at this. It says, then there arose, verse 9, of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians were there. And all these people, there were all synagogues everywhere. They were disputing with Stephen. And so all these Jewish religious freaks, all these Jewish religious leaders was disputing with Stephen as he was speaking about the power of God and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and how he died on the cross for our sins. And he is stirring up a hornet's nest. And so they started disputing with him. I mean, besides, he's just a layman. And they started disputing with him. And in verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit in which he spake. Look at verse 11. They even begin to try to pull some trickery here. They brought some men in who said, they brought these men in to lie. They brought these men in not to give a false witness about what was going on. Verse 11. We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Listen to me. Stephen never said anything blasphemous against Moses or God. You're going to see in just a moment. But what they did, they accused him of doing it. And so if they can accuse him of doing it, then all these Jews are really being upset because he is, oh, Moses? Holy Moses? You say something bad about Holy Moses? And about God Yahweh? You got to remember the Jews believe in God Yahweh. Their problems with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so all of a sudden, they stirred up this problem because they're trying to get rid of Stephen now. And they stirred up the people, verse 12, and the elders and the scribes, and they came unto him and they caught him and they brought him to a council. Does this sound familiar? You don't like what you're hearing and you catch him and bring him to a council? Like it's going to be fair. They brought him to a council. Verse 13, and they, look at here. And they set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. Do you feel what's going on here now? False witnesses. Verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. That what he was saying was attacking their religion. They did not accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In fact, they were very part of killing him. They thought they could put him to death. They thought they could do away with his message. And so they bring him to a council. Verse 15. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on Stephen. Watch this. And saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Stephen spoke to his opponents in the synagogue. And all these Jews from other countries that represent different synagogues, they're there. And these teachers and leaders of all these synagogues disputed with Stephen what he was saying. Stephen was this scholar, though, and the Jewish leaders could not support their own argument nor answer him because of his wisdom and spirit. They couldn't, not only could they not dispute it, they couldn't match the power of God that was on this man. They hired witnesses to swear that Stephen had spoke against the Mosaic law and against God. That Jesus Christ, this Galilean, was from Nazareth, was the Son of God. He was God. And these hired witnesses and other ones disputing, they just stirred the people up at fever pitch. And the charges were false. They said he had spoken words against their tradition. And so today, I want us to move into chapter 7. Verse number one, we're going to look at the character Stephen. I had to give you the background. A very knowledgeable man that took his position very seriously in the kingdom of God. He did what he was supposed to do, but he is a tremendous witness here, and you're going to see it. We're in Acts chapter 7, and I want us to read verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 and 2. Then the high priest, if you're following along in your Bible, stay with me on the Bible today. The high priest, which asked Stephen, are these charges true? This is the long, you're fixing to, I know you have to endure this. This is the longest single speech in the book of Acts. Paul had one before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 25. And he did it for a reason. Stephen's going to have one right here in Acts chapter 7 for a reason. In fact, this not only is the longest speech that you're going to read, and I want you to stay with me, but it's one of the most important speeches. This is the turning point in Israel's history. This records their third murder. Number one, John the Baptist was allowed to be killed. Number two, Jesus Christ was crucified. And now number three, these people are wanting to kill Stephen, a layman, for proclaiming the gospel and who Jesus was. This nation had always rejected God's chosen leaders when they first appeared. But they received him the second time. Both Moses and Joseph were not accepted by the brethren the first time, but they were accepted the second time. This is the very way that the Jews, this is the very way that Israel, this is the very way that these Hebrews treated Jesus Christ. He was presented them on earth by John the Baptist and by the apostles, and they refused him. But Israel, ladies and gentlemen, will receive Christ when he appears the second time. The high priest asked Stephen a question. Are these charges true? To this he replied, oh, listen to me. Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham, and while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. You're seeing right here in verses 1 and 2 about the decision of Stephen. He decided that he was going to take a stand and he was going to go against these Jewish religious leaders. And I know you maybe think, well, he stepped out of his role. It should have been the apostles doing this. It should have been these pastors doing this. It's Stephen that was elected as a deacon to take care of the mess and everything. He's standing before these people, these religious leaders, and he's decided that he is going to take a stand for the cause of Christ. He had a right method in what he did in verses 1 and 2. What do you mean, Emery? Because he was available to witness and he took advantage of the opportunity. Now, there are many times in our lives as believers, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that God, I do believe in divine encounters, that God sets up paths of people and situations of people to allow you to cross paths with people for you to give a witness. Now listen to me now, I'm not getting on everybody now, but sometimes we weenie out. We miss the opportunity. He sets it up and we miss the opportunity. So he's constantly setting up opportunities. Hopefully a good percentage of them will take advantage of them. When 7 years I was on the road traveling and speaking, and I was on a lot of airplanes, and I know my personality and temperament. I love people, and I talk to everybody. I talk to a signpost. I know that. And I go into a church. I'm there for about 4 days. And I'm just, be honest with you, I know you don't believe this. I'm talked out. Well, I get on the plane, and I'm telling you, I get on that Southwest Airlines. Oh, God, don't put anybody in that center seat. Well, if somebody's in that center seat, guess what, cowboy? You probably ought to share with them. You see what I'm saying? A lot of times we don't take advantage of opportunities. We don't take advantage of... Well, Stephen's decided here, he knew the right method here. He was going to be available to witness, and he's witnessing in the temple. This is what Jesus did. He went to their home turf. He went into their place and witnessed. And that's what Stephen is doing now. And that's what Paul did. Paul's not hadn't come on the scene yet, has he? We know just a whole so much about Paul, we start interjecting what Paul did. Paul's not even there yet. He's fixing to come on the scene in just a minute. It's Stephen standing up in the temple. It's Jesus in the synagogue. It's Stephen in the synagogue. And he's all these Jewish religious leaders that think they know so much about God's Word, Old Testament. In fact, those people used to wear a belt, kind of a rope belt, and they had kind of a key hanging off of it. And that was a symbol they were intelligent people. And they knew the Old Testament, they knew the Word in that time. They knew it. And the people were dependent upon these religious leaders to tell them what the Word says. They had no ability or didn't think they had the ability to know God's Word on their own. Folks, you know we do. You're in a church that believes that every one of us in here have the ability to understand God's Word. And all the years I've been here, maybe some of you have come from this faith here. A lot of the people that have come from Catholic backgrounds, tell me, unless they're not telling me the truth, they tell me, Emory, I don't know anything about the Bible. We depend on the priest to tell us what the Bible says.
Sure.
We depend on what the priest says, the Word of God says. And so that's when Jesus met with a disciple, and he said unto them, I give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose or freed on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's talking about the keys. They knew what keys meant. He's talking about the Word of God. I'm going to give you the Word of God. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'm giving you the ability to know this Scripture. It's not going to just be the religious leaders that are the only ones that know what the Bible says, and they interpret the way they want to. And so here's Stephen. I'm just amazed this week as I'm finishing this up. Where did he get all this information from? He was a learned man about the... He knew this Old Testament. Oh, you're going to see here. He knew it. He had the right method here. He was available to witness, and he took advantage of the opportunity to witness, and he didn't weenie out. He could have weenied out. He could have backed off. But he had the right method here. Second thing in verses 1 and 2, he had the right mind here. The Bible says be willing. Listen, the Bible tells you and I to be ready to give answers concerning your faith in Christ Jesus. That's for us. And I know this, I'm telling you about Stephen before this was written in the Scripture, but that's exactly what Stephen did here. He was willing and ready to give an answer concerning his faith in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we're not ready. Maybe we haven't prepared. We're not ready. And that's what's so important about hiding God's Word in your heart. Not only that you might not sin against God, but you might be ready. You might be ready. You can't say, hold just a second, let me go home and get my Bible, I'm going to come back. No, you got to be ready to give answers concerning your faith in Christ Jesus. Especially if they sit in the center seat next to you on an airplane. And they pop the question, or they ask. They open up a door. Sometimes people open up doors for you to come in with a witness, and we shut the door. We shut it. You know, but he had the right method here. He was willing and available to witness, and he was willing and ready to give an answer. Thirdly, about Stephen in verses 1 and 2, he had the right message. You're going to see in just a moment. He knew his audience, and he knew his Bible. One of the first things in public speaking is you've got to know your audience. You've got to know who's sitting out there, who's listening to you. As a salesman, you got to know your audience. If you're going to make the sale, you got to know your audience. You know, and so he knew his audience. He knew these people. He knew their background. He knew what they opposed. He knew everything about them. And so he was ready to go. He was available to witness, and he was prepared to witness. He was willing to witness, but he also had the right message. He knew his audience, and he knew his Bible. You're going to see in just a moment. He delivered the right one. The next we're going to see here is going to be the declaration of Stephen. Now this is where you got to bear with me, folks. I know for some of you you're going to doze off on me, but we're going to read in just a moment. I know that shocks our system to read, Okay? But we're going to read something because this is one of the longest messages in Acts. It's one of the most important messages. I want you to see the content of this. And it's amazing. I don't think Stephen stayed up nights preparing this message. I don't think he labored over the midnight oil preparing this message. I think it came to him because he was full of the Holy Spirit and God just gave him the words to say. And it's amazing what he's fixing to tell these people as he had an opportunity. Look at verse 1 again. They asked the question, are these charges true? Are these true? That's what we're asking you. Are these charges true? Follow along with me, verse number 3. The declaration of Stephen. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. Talking about Abraham. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised Abraham that he and his descendants after him would possess the land. And even though at that time Abraham had no child, God spoke to him in this way. For 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. God said, and afterwards they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. Then he gave Abraham the covenant, the circumcision. And Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after birth. Later Isaac became the father of Jacob. And Jacob became the father of 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him, and he rescued him from all of his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all of his palace. Folks, we're doing a history lesson here. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, and bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. Men, you know this. You know the scripture. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father, Jacob, and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our ancestors died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and were placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor of Shechem for a certain sum of money. See, we kind of went over this stuff in the past. And at verse 17, as the time drew near for God to fulfill the promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. Verse 20, Moses now. At that time, Moses was born. And he was no ordinary child, you know this. For 3 months he was cared for by his family. Then he was placed outside. He was placed in this basket and shoved out in the Nile River. And let me just stop here just a second. It just seems like in the last few months I've been dealing with this whole situation about babies. And about adoption. My opinion. When someone places a baby up for adoption, to me, that's the ultimate love. Because you're letting go. Selfishness holds on. When you can't care, you can't do. And sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, sometimes it's good to let go. Moses' mother, the ultimate love, put him in a basket, shoved him out in the Nile River, and let go. But if you really love someone or something, you have to let go. Pharaoh's daughter picked him up and cared for him. And I had a funeral yesterday here at our church, and a young man spoke. He's 40 years old. His mother, daddy, adopted him when he was a baby. And I wish you could have heard the glowing testimony he gave at eulogy on his mother that chose him and raised him and loved him and cared for him. And so Moses' mother had to trust God and let go of that baby to give that baby a chance. Verse 20, at that time Moses was born, he was no ordinary child. And for 3 months he was cared for, then he was placed in that basket. Verse 22, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Verse 23, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. Look at it. But they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you're brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler?" You heard that phrase? Who made you king? Who made you God? Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed an Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. Men, after 40 years, you know this because you know the word. You're holding the keys. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight, and he went over to get a closer look. He heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. And then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for this place that you're standing on is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their groanings, and I've come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses that had rejected with the word, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to their ruler and delivered by God Himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, "God will raise you up for a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the wilderness with an angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make gods that will go before us. As this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." You remember that one? I mean, they were ready to go in the Promised Land. They were ready to go, and Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments and the law for these people to live by. And while he was gone, Aaron was in charge down there. And you remember what happened? The people got impatient, and they compelled Aaron to make him a god. Wow, make them a god that they can hold in their hand. And so they took all their earrings and they took all their jewelry, and Aaron took it and he threw it in the fire, and it popped this molten golden calf. You see, because the people wanted a god that would go before them, that would stop when they stop, would turn left when they turn left, would turn right when they turn. They wanted a god they could control. And as Moses came down, God told Moses, "Get down off of here. Those people have rebelled against me. Get on back down. Forget about these Ten Commandments. You get on back down." He went down there and saw that the people were doing what they wanted to do. They had rejected. Verse 41, "That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and they reveled in it with their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun and the moon and the stars." This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. See, he kept going back to the book of the prophets because they knew the word, that what he was saying is true. It's historical and it's biblical. "Did you bring me sacrifice and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the idols you've made to worship." And God says, "Therefore I will send you to exile beyond Babylon. Our ancestors, men, had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors, your ancestors and my ancestors, under Joshua, brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made of human hands. As the prophet says, quote, 'Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hands made all these things?'" Ooh, look at verse number 50. He's coming in for the kill. He just gave him a history lesson. They couldn't dispute the history lesson. They couldn't dispute how the nation of Israel had responded to all these things historically. In this class with Denny and I, we've studied almost all of these stories. I just want to wrap it up and show you this. This is what Stephen is telling you. He's reminding them of their heritage. He's reminding them of God moving on their lives. But he's also reminding them that every time God tried to show up in their life, they rejected him. He sent people, and they rejected the people. He sent prophets, and they rejected the prophets. And so he sent the judges, and they rejected the judges. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. So here he comes. What's Stephen got to lose now, folks? You got the picture? He's standing before all these people in the temple. He's standing up. He just gave them a history lesson. He just dressed them down. Yes, he did. They grabbed their emotions. They're pretty well ticked. So he goes in for the kill. Verse 51. You stiff-necked people. He's a layman. You stiff-necked people. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, Jesus. You have received the law that was given through angels, but you haven't obeyed it. Whew. Man. Stephen standing before them. He took advantage of the opportunity. Here's what he did. The declaration of Stephen, number one, he gave them the facts. He only stayed on the facts. It was laborious for us, I know, to read this long speech. But we had to. If it was a Gettysburg Address, it wouldn't have taken us so long. But Stephen's speech was a history lesson. And they listened to the whole thing. He gave them the facts. They could not dispute the facts about Abraham, about Isaac, about Jacob, and about Joseph. He also gave them a witness. He took advantage of the opportunity. He gave them a witness. And all's on the line right now. He knows probably what's fixing to happen. He gave them a witness. But he also gave them an opportunity to turn from their ways. He's given them an invitation. It wasn't a come-forward invitation because he's in their house. But he's given them an invitation to change their ways, to come to their senses, to understand God Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. I've given you all this definition before. Successful witnessing is sharing Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, but leaving results to God. Sharing Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, but leaving the results to God. That's exactly what Stephen did here. One question of the high priest. Are these things so? Brought on a masterpiece off the lips of Stephen. He didn't create the confrontation between Judaism and Christianity, but the conflict was inevitable. At this time of the movement, when Jesus ascended to heaven, and all of a sudden we had Pentecost. You remember Pentecost? Let's throw that back in there in Acts chapter 2. As you're worried about how we're going to get the gospel around the world, it began to start in Pentecost. Because you remember what happened as Peter stood up at Pentecost and preached? The Bible said they heard in their own language. They came from different lands for the Pentecost. But they heard a message in their own language. You see, the miracle of Pentecost was not the tongue. It's the ears. And they went back to their lands with it. That's the first step in getting the gospel around the world. But you're fixing to see, when we get through with Stephen, that this is going to be the next step. Stephen's defense of the entire history of God's dealing with the Jewish race is a broad outline, but he's right on target here. And he continued to speak about the resistance of the nation of Israel against God's provision and purpose for their life. We're now going to look at the death of Stephen. Stephen is going to die. I'm just going to tell you that if you don't know that. I read ahead. He dies. He kind of knew. I think he knew this. He died. he didn't make them happy. And we're going to see in his death something that I believe is one of the most significant events in the propagation of the gospel. I know how important the Apostle Paul is, and he's not even on the scene yet. I know how important he was, that he wrote most of the New Testament, starting those churches. Man, he's the one that got out there and did it. But I just contend to you that right before Paul, one of the greatest person in this whole plan of God for our life, my life and yours, and the kingdom of God, is a layman by the name of Stephen, who stood up to the religious leaders in the synagogues and gave that speech. I wonder if he had note cards. Probably not. But he knew the word. And he took advantage of the opportunity to share his faith. And next week we're going to pick up. I want you to see this death of Stephen, what it did. We're not through with him yet. The death of Stephen is going to be very instrumental in next week as we get into it. Let's pray. Father, I love this story. Woo! I don't think about Stephen like I often as I should. I confess to you, I think about Peter, and I think about Paul, Holy Moses. I think of all these Bible characters that are what we consider pretty prominent, but I confess to you, nobody's more prominent than Stephen. This man that took advantage of the opportunity to give a testimony, to give a witness to a bunch of people that have just totally rejected you. And for some reason, not my wisdom, but yours, you still stand there ready for them in all of their rejection of you. Father, I thank you for Stephen's discourse over Israel's rejection of every provision you gave them. Everyone. I thank you for Stephen. Now, as we look next week into his death and after his death, what took place, give us wisdom and may we be able to apply it to our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.